in Ruth chapter 2 this morning as we continue Unexpected Hope from Ruth to Advent. Well, I'm a big fan of roller coasters. Anybody like roller coasters? No? No? See, so here's the thing. I really like roller coasters, but I don't love heights. Like if I'm on a, even like a 4 or 5 story building and there's an open balcony, Whitney can attest, I'm like, children, walk on the other side, stay away. I'm like afraid of those things, but I love roller coasters. So much fun. And I think part of it for me is the trust that I have in the engineering and the system. You know, they do all those safety checks, they do all that stuff. But then sometimes, right, you get ready to get on a roller coaster and you look over and you're like, I'm pretty sure that person can't drive. I'm not sure that person's very trustworthy, but they're doing the safety check. Okay, let's do this thing, right? You know, they push down on your harness and then they flip you over and you're like, you know, dangling or whatever. And it's this whole thing. But you trust that even though this one person doesn't know how all of the safety features and all of those things work, they are a part of a system and the system has been tested and trustworthy. They just have to play their part in the system. I gotta trust the system. But even if I don't trust that person individually, that becomes very hard when systems start to break down, right? Our whole society works in this way, where you've got to trust that the people around you are doing the things necessary for everything to move forward effectively, and it's difficult to do when there is great turmoil or societal breakdown. When societal trust falls, it's very difficult to know, how do I enter into those things? There's a lot more risk when I'm dealing not simply with a person that I distrust in a system that I trust, but when the system itself starts to break down. And this is part of the problem that exists in the book of Ruth. Right, we started last week at looking how this story, where it lands in redemptive history, right? This is in the time of the judges, and in the time of the judges, the system of Israel that God had set up, the system for his people, had broken down. Right? Everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. No one's trusting in the Lord and walking in his ways. And so it's very difficult to be able to trust in the midst of that. We're going to see this morning in this section of Ruth a couple of ways in which Ruth and Naomi are being asked to trust. But there comes great risk in that. There comes great risk in this trust. And in God's providence, they find themselves in a place in which a system is untrustworthy, and yet there is a trustworthy man within that system. Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 1, we see this. Now there was a wealthy and influential man in Bethlehem named Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi's husband Elimelech. Remember, Naomi and Elimelech, they leave Israel, they go to Moab. Elimelech and both of her son, or so her sons marry Moabite women over in Moab, and Elimelech and her sons die, and there are no more children, and so she is left with these two daughter-in-laws who are from Moab, which is not a friend of God's people, right? And they come back. Ruth sends one of the daughter-in-laws off back to Moab, Naomi sends them off, tries to send Ruth off as well, but Ruth insists on coming back. And so they are back in Israel now, but she is in a very desperate place. So one day, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go out into the harvest fields to pick up the stalks of grain left behind by anyone who is kind enough to let me do it." Naomi replied, "All right, my daughter, go ahead." So we see the setup for this section begins to set up the story that we're going to see moving forward, and it introduces for us a new character, Boaz. Boaz was a wealthy and influential man. Not just that he was a wealthy and influential man, but the point of this is to say that he was an upstanding man. He was a good man. He was a man of character. He was one who would follow God. And so we introduce this character, and he's going to show up here in a moment at the beginning part of this. Now, Ruth is going to take a risk in entering into this. Now, we're going to learn a little bit more about what Ruth is agreeing to do here, or her initiative to do this. But we're going to learn later in what Boaz says to her later on in this chapter that what Ruth was doing was risky. Now, in Israel, we'll see one of these laws here in a moment, but in Israel, the reality was that you were instructed to not take away everything in your field during harvest. You were to leave some so that those who were destitute could come and pick up some of the leftover, that they would not harvest their fields all the way to the end so that you could come along. If you were a foreigner, you were traveling through, or you were poor for whatever reason, or you were a widow, or something had happened in your life that left you in a vulnerable place, you could go along and pick these things up. That was the system. However, because of the breakdown that has happened throughout Israel, this is no longer a safe activity. It's a very risky activity. For Ruth to go out and do this, and for Ruth to go out as a Moabite and do this, right? The text makes very clear over and over again, identifies Ruth as a Moabite. Remember, that's not a friendly description for the people of Israel. She is part of the people who were enemies of God. And she's going to go by herself and see if she can gather, if anyone is kind enough to let me do it. Now, the expectation would have been that she would have been allowed to do so. That was the system that had been set up. And yet, it is not a very trustworthy system at this point. So it begins to set up the drama of this chapter. So Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters. And as it happened, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. As it happened. This is one of those spots within this text that the whole story is really centered on, and that is that God is providentially at work even when we don't see it. Even when we don't see him working, he is providentially at work. As it happened, the author here does not believe in chance luck happenings, but uses a phrase that is like, well, it just sort of happened that she ended up in Boaz's field. Some things were at work here. Now, we don't have any indication that Naomi sent her to Boaz's field. Now, there's some relationship here. He's a relative of her late husband, which will play later into the story. But there's no indication here that Naomi was out there like, oh, hey, why don't you go over that way to do this? No, this is simply the providence of God. God is at work even in ways that we don't know what he's doing. This whole book, one of these things is, this is one of the themes, that there are no chance encounters, but God is at work. We don't always know what he is doing, but we know him who is doing, who is at work. So Ruth sets out and arrives. While she was there, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you," he said. "The Lord bless you," the harvesters replied. Then Boaz asked his foreman, "Who is that young woman over there? Who does she belong to?" And the foreman replied, "She is the young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi. She asked me this morning if she could gather grain behind the harvester. She has been hard at work ever since, except for a few minutes' rest in the shelter." Boaz went over to and said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go to any other fields. Stay right behind the young women working in my field. See which part of the field that they are harvesting, and then follow them. I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly, and when you are thirsty, help yourself to the water they have drawn from the well." Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. "What have I done to deserve such kindness?" she asked. "I am only a foreigner." You see, this is the risk that Ruth was taking. Boaz says, "I warned my young men not to be rough with you." He said, "I warned my men not to kidnap you and take advantage of you, right? That's the implication of what Boaz is saying. This is a vulnerable position. No one would have cared what happened to Ruth the Moabite. She was a nobody. She was just there. And not only does Boaz say, yes, you can glean the edges of our field. No, Boaz goes way beyond that. He says, you can come and follow behind the women that work for me who are picking this field. You follow right behind them. You act as though you are one of my hired workers. Even though you are a foreigner that has no standing here, that you are in this position. But Boaz knows more about Ruth. He said, yes, I know, Boaz replied, but I also know about everything you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. Apparently, gossip isn't like a new thing. Naomi showed up with Ruth, and everybody knows what's going on in Bethlehem. Everybody knows this is the talk of the town. Naomi came back. She seems a little tense these days. She says, call me bitter, not Naomi. And then she brought these Moabite women back with her. This is the talk of the town. And yet Boaz sees how Ruth has cared for Naomi. Boaz recognizes not simply that she is from Moab, but that she has done for Naomi what Naomi's people hadn't done for her. She was caring for her. I have heard how you left your father and mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done. I hope to continue to please you, sir, she replied. You have comforted me by speaking so kindly to me, even though I am not one of your workers. At mealtime, Boaz called her, come over here and help yourself to some food. You can dip your bread in the sour wine. So she sat with his harvesters, and Boaz gave her some roasted grain to eat. She ate all she wanted and still had some left over. This is far above and beyond what would have been required for Boaz in obeying God's law. When Ruth went back to work again, Boaz ordered his young men, let her gather grain right among the sheaves without stopping her and pull out some heads of barley from the bundles and drop them on purpose for her. Let her pick them up and don't give her a hard time. So Ruth gathered barley there all day, and when she beat out the grain that evening, it filled an entire basket. She carried it back into town and showed it to her mother-in-law. Ruth also gave her the roasted grain that was left over from her meal. So Boaz provides for Ruth. Boaz provides what Ruth and Naomi are in need of. They are in a desperate situation. Remember, Naomi said, the Lord himself is against us. He's turned his hand against me. I left full. I've come back empty. My life is very bitter and difficult. I do not have very much hope. And yet the Lord, through Boaz, provides for Ruth and for Naomi. Not only does he provide for her, he protects her. We learn when the text says that Boaz is an upstanding man, that he is a good man, a man of character, we learn exactly what that means in this section. Not only does he protect her, but he has clearly some kind of good relationship with his workers that he is able to show up and say, the Lord bless you, and they respond with a blessing back to him. And when he instructs them not to take advantage of her, they do not, because they are also being cared for. They are also one that Boaz is protecting and caring for. He seems to be a good employer, that he cares for his people well, and he cares for them well enough that they don't need to exploit this woman who is here in a desperate situation. So often, when we are provided a space for safety and provision, there is more space to pursue obedience. Now, certainly it's not a guarantee that you will obey when there is some safety surrounding you, but certainly it is far easier to actually go along with the things that God has said for us when our basic needs are provided for. When we are cared for, we are able to
pursue obeying what the Lord has called us to. Now, this is extravagant love for Ruth. This is over and above what she would have been required, what Boaz would have been required to do, but he would have been required by God to provide for her in some way. Leviticus 19, when you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your field, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. Now, so that's why Boaz instructs the harvesters to intentionally drop something, because they're not supposed to pick it up. If they drop something accidentally, they're supposed to leave it there on the ground. It is the same with your grape crop. Do not strip every last bunch of grapes from the vines, and do not pick up the grapes that fall to the ground. Leave them for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. This is a command. When the Lord brings a command to his people and he follows that command with saying, I am the Lord your God, he is saying, because of my character, you need to do this. Now, it may be like, well, what is that? Like, why is he so passionate about this? In other places, when these laws are put forward, it identifies, I am the Lord your God who delivered you from Egypt. When you were enslaved, when you were suffering, I came and delivered you. I rescued you. I took you from the place in which you were and put you in a good place. Do not therefore oppress others as you were oppressed. Do not oppress others as you were oppressed. You are my people. You are to reflect who I am. And I am generous. And so you are to be generous. You see, the ethical demands of God's law require not simply avoiding doing harm, but actively doing good. Oftentimes, when we look at God's law, we focus our attention on the things that it says, don't do this. And we say, okay, well, I'm pretty good because I didn't do this. But God's law was never intended to exist for you to look at as a checklist to say, well, I didn't do those few things, therefore I'm good. The intention was to say, am I reflecting the character of God in also doing positive good? Positive good. It's not simply required that I not defraud my neighbor, but also that I provide for my neighbor when they are destitute. That's exactly what this is. What the Lord intended for the people of God was a system in which when you were harmed by something around you, whether that was your own sin or the sin of someone else against you, or just the reality that we live in a broken and fallen world and sometimes hard things happen and you are in a hard place, which is exactly where Naomi and Ruth find themselves. There's no indication that it was their sin that caused their husbands to die and any of those things. It just, this is what happened to them. And when it happened to them, they were in a vulnerable place. And the design of God was to say, if you were in a vulnerable place, we have already provided for you. We have already provided for you. Now, there are far more radical things that the Lord did to provide for them, even more so. We'll get into this a little bit when we get closer to this kinsman redeemer idea, this family redeemer idea. But also, there was land stakes given to people, and they would be returned to you in this crazy thing called the Year of Jubilee, where we're going to cancel your debts and give you a fresh start. But no, they squandered it. Yeah, I know. We're going to give you a fresh start. The design of God's law is incredibly radical because what it does is says this as a community, we are going to care for each other. We are going to be the place in which you find shelter as one who is vulnerable. We will do this. Now, this means it will cost you. Obedience is always costly. This cost Boaz. Now it says that Boaz, you might say, well, it didn't cost him that much. He was a wealthy and influential man. It certainly did cost him though. He is giving out of his supply to Ruth, this Moabite. Now it may
strike you as something that, okay, well, like, this is a thing that you would do. You would leave it for the poor and foreigners living among you. But why is he treating her so abundantly kind as a Moabite? Isn't he disobeying these the commands that the Moabites weren't allowed to come into worship? Like, shouldn't he not be related to her, or you know, being kind to her because she's this foreign-born person? Well, the reality is that those commands that exist have nothing to do with their ethnicity or race or nationality. It has everything to do with worship. That's always God's intention. God has always been about saving people from every part of the world, right? The nations that are created in Genesis 11, their salvation is promised in Genesis 12. When God calls Abraham and says, I'm going to make you the father of all the nations. I'm going to bless all the peoples of the earth through you. And so, when Ruth said, your God will be my God, your people will be my people, Ruth said, I am joining with God's people. She joined the covenant community. So she got treated as though she was a member of the covenant family, even though she was from Moab. This generosity, the justice of generosity, is on display here. It rights the wrongs that have happened. And that is totally against the evil that could have happened if Boaz had simply hoarded his stuff. If Boaz had simply said, I understand that I'm called to let people glean the edges of my field, but do you not know that we just went through a famine? Don't you know that the economy is not really good? You want me to pay my workers a fair living wage and be generous to those outside of that? Do you not know that I got to store up for a retirement? Lord, do you not know that things could go away? Feels a little unsure. Things could be really bad in the coming future. I know today's good, but things could be really bad. So I'm probably not going to be generous. I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to squeeze for every bit of profit above caring for others. I'm not leaving any margin to any part of my life to give to those people who are vulnerable. Time, energy, money, any of those things. I got enough problems myself. Right? That's the mindset that we often bring to our lives. And if that mindset, if Boaz had brought that mindset, Ruth would have just been cast out. Or, at the very least, he would have said, that edge of the field over there, go do that. But instead, in his generosity, his simple faithfulness provided great safety for others. Boaz, being simply faithful to God's law, allowed for Ruth and Naomi to be safe. This simple faithfulness is shocking given the state of Israel. Given the reality of which they are, this is surprising. That's why the author sets this up by saying, in the time of the judges, it's not good in Israel right now. And so this kind of simple faithfulness is shocking. Boaz acknowledges the reality of the situation when he warns his men, when he warns Ruth to stay with his people. Whether the sin of others or the brokenness of the world or the sin of Israel itself, they are in this hard place. And so we may be asking, how, in the midst of all of these hard realities, is Boaz able to be different? How is Boaz able to be different? How is Boaz the one who is able to be generous? And how could we possibly do so as well? When Ruth gets home, Naomi asks, where did you gather all this grain today? Naomi asks, where did you work? May the Lord bless the one who helped you. So Ruth told her mother-in-law about the man in whose field she had worked. She said, the man I worked with today is named Boaz. May the Lord bless him, Naomi told her daughter-in-law. He is showing his kindness to us as well as to your dead husband. That man is one of our closest relatives, one of our family redeemers. Then Ruth said, what's more, Boaz even told me to come back and stay with his harvesters until the entire harvest is completed. Good, Naomi exclaimed. Do as he said, my daughter. Stay with his young women right through the whole harvest. You might be harassed in other fields, but you'll be safe with him. So Ruth worked alongside the women in Boaz's fields and gathered grain with them until the end of the barley harvest. Then she continued working with them all through the wheat harvest and in early summer. And all the while, she lived with her mother-in-law. How could Boaz showcase this level of kindness? Well, Naomi tells us. May the Lord bless him, Naomi told her daughter-in-law. He is showing his kindness to us as well as to your dead husband. This phrase here, some translations make it seem as though what Naomi is saying is that Boaz is showing his kindness, and others relate this back to the Lord is showing his kindness to us. Either way, the point remains that the Lord is using Boaz to show his kindness to Naomi and to Ruth. He's using Boaz, the family redeemer, the one who could come and actually save and provide for her. This one who has promised in covenant faithfulness to be connected to this community, to care for one another. This is God's kindness to her. This word for kindness is the Hebrew word chesed. Chesed, according to Carolyn Curtis James in her commentary on this book, says, chesed is driven not by duty or legal obligation, but by bone-deep commitment. A loyal, selfless love that motivates a person to do voluntarily what no one has the right to expect or ask of them. Whereas my favorite description of chesed is from the Jesus Storybook Bible. God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. This word has so much packed into it that you cannot describe it in one English word. Kindness does not do justice to it. It is faithfulness, commitment, loyalty, love, and overabundant kindness. This is the kind of kindness that Boaz is showcasing to Ruth. The kind of kindness that God Himself is showcasing to Ruth and Naomi in their desperate situation through Boaz. Through Boaz's simple faithfulness to His word, God is doing a glorious thing. God is doing a glorious thing. This reality points forward to another reality in which God, through Jesus, shows us His kindness. The way in which we experience the kindness and the faithfulness of God, the covenant love of God, is through Jesus. God's promise, His never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love, comes to us through the person and work of Jesus. Jesus, this one who bears the cost Himself, just as Boaz does, to provide for us. This one, Jesus, who bears a greater cost upon Himself so that you and I can come, as Boaz says to Ruth, under the safety of God's wings. Come to Him for refuge, and He will provide for you. If you are in a desperate situation in which you find yourself, I am unable, clearly unable, to earn God's favor and love. I am one who is not worthy to earn God's favor and love. Here's Boaz, this man who is doing the right thing. But when I get the same opportunity, I do the wrong thing. When I have the same opportunity to be generous, you know what I do? I be selfish. And I hoard. I have opportunities to be generous to others, and I don't want to be. I have obligations to my family, and I don't want them. I have obligations to my covenant family, my church family, and I don't want those either. What hope is there for me? You see, the hope of this story, the unexpected hope from Ruth, is not primarily, look at how Boaz is generous, let's be generous like Boaz. We'll get there. But first, it's you are far more like Ruth in a desperate situation, in need of a Savior who comes unexpectedly and shows you kindness. Who shows you over and above kindness. Not simply saying, I will forgive your sins, but I will come, live among you, suffer and die for you, and then give you my place by the Father. I will credit you with my obedience. Not simply that you would be judged by your obedience, but I will credit you with my obedience. That's what Jesus does for us if we are trusting in Him and Him alone. Without this love, without the chesed love of God, no amount of safety will be enough for ultimate security. Doesn't matter if your field is full and you block it off and put up a fence and make sure no one can get to it. Guess what? Famine can still get to it. No amount of working to make sure your life is going to go the way you want it to go will make that happen. We live in a broken and fallen world in which we are sinned against. In which we sin, and in which the fall has broken the world such that we experience the way it's not supposed to be. And no amount of your ingenuity and work will protect you from that. No amount will give you ultimate security. However, with the chesed love of God, no amount of risk required for simple faithfulness will take away your security. The reason that Boaz is able to be generous is because he knows he is under the protection of God. The reason that Boaz's workers are able to not take advantage of Ruth is because they're under the protection of Boaz. They're taken care of. The reason that Ruth is able to step out in crazy, risky faith, putting her life on the line to care for Naomi in that first encounter is because she has come under the trust of the covenant faithful God. She has come to say, my ultimate security is taken care of because the Lord has promised to care for me. Maybe Naomi and Elimelech before he died and her husband before he died taught her the covenant promise stories. That God would one day come and crush the serpent. That God would one day bring all the nations under one, in one place, under one God, to be one people. And she had come to trust this covenant faithful God. This God who comes in love. And she was able to risk simple faithfulness. She was able to risk greatly her own life for Naomi because she knew her ultimate security was taken care of. For us, for God's people, for us to be the people that God wants us to be, for us to be generous with one another and with our neighbors outside of here who are in hard, lonely, difficult situations. For us to risk those things, to take very real, costly decisions about how I spend my time and my money and my energy to care for those who are vulnerable, who may not use it in a way that we want it to be used, who may not be grateful for it, who may not respond greatly to it, for us to continue to go back and, as Paul says, not to grow weary in doing good. Meaning the implication of Paul in that is that when you're doing good, you're probably going to grow weary, right? That's why he says it, don't grow weary in doing good, because you are going to grow weary. But the way that you are able to do any of those things can only happen if you trust the bone-deep commitment of God for you. If you trust that God has done all that is necessary for you to be welcomed into His family, that He has secured you eternally, and that He loves you. That He doesn't just say, hey, come into the kingdom, but stay on the outer edges. That He says, no, come sit at my table. Come near to me. Eat from my table. Because I love you. Because I care for you. If you are struggling, a few weeks ago we talked about generous church, right? When we were looking at these things and said one way to ask, or one question to ask ourselves if we're struggling in our walk with Jesus, is to say, how's your giving? Because the reality is, God says, where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But one additional question that we can ask after that is to say, how's your safety with the Lord? Because guess what? You actually get gospel promises that your treasure is Jesus, and that you are His treasure and He already loves you. For us to be reminded of the truth that what it looks like for us to live as the radical people of God in a world that is selfish and trying to hoard everything, for us to be generous, to showcase the character of God in a surprising way to the world around us, it requires us to experience that extravagant love ourselves. That's the first step, is us coming to experience the extravagant love of God. Now, it's easy for us to look at this story and say, that's easy for Ruth to say. God showed up in crazy, awesome ways. That wasn't our experience. That's not my experience. But we're getting a narrative of this that skips over a whole lot of time in which Ruth is probably struggling to believe that. Remember, they were in Moab for 10 years. There was a great famine. I am sure that Boaz had many times where he said, Lord, what are you doing? I'm sure that we have instances of Naomi and Ruth both saying, Lord, what are you doing? The reality is, we may be in a spot in which it's hard to trust those things, which is why we take simple steps of faithfulness, looking back at the cross and looking forward at the new heavens and new earth, knowing if God has been faithful in the most generous way at the cross, and God has been faithful to promise this sure reality of the new heavens and new earth, then I can trust and risk today, because I know the God who is providentially working in all things. So today, trust in the faithful love of God, and then simple faithfulness to God's law. And we will be a people that reflect who He is to the world. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to You now, and we are trusting You. Even when it's really difficult to trust You. Even when we struggle to know what the right thing to do is. Even when we know what the right thing to do is, and we don't do it. We come to You, Lord, pleading with You. Pleading with You to show up and to showcase Your love to us, that we would experience this chesed love, this deep love. And from that, Lord, You would transform us to be the people that reflect Your character in this world. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
But yes, just bond and sing together.